Right, folk, well, we're beginning a new year and we're going to start off a series this year in the book of 1 Corinthians. It promises to be a wonderful practical series and I'm sure you're going to enjoy it. So if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter, chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians. And while you're turning there, just to welcome, I see there's many new folk to the church this morning if you're visiting. It's so great to see you. Welcome to the church. I trust that you'll be blessed with us this morning and just feel totally free and at home and relax as we read God's Word together this morning. So it's 1 Corinthians. To give you a bit of background before we read, I'm not sure how much you know about Corinth, but Corinth was a very important port city in Greece. Had a population of between 500 and 700,000 people, and it was really a hub of worldwide trade and commerce, with ships and sailors coming and going from all around the world on a daily basis. In the very center of the city, if you can imagine, there was a high hill. On top of the hill was a temple, a huge temple devoted to the god of Aphrodite, which was the goddess of love. And in that temple alone, 1,000 prostitutes used to operate just from that temple alone. There were 100,000, they say, in the city, but 1,000 in that temple alone. And so we're told that pleasure seekers would come from cities in Greece and would come to Corinth on a holiday for morality. In fact, Corinth was known as the Vegas of the ancient world. Famous for three things: corruption. Anyone know anything about that? Drunkenness. No one here. And, of course, immorality. Famous for those three things: immorality, drunkenness, and corruption. If you wanted to insult someone in those days, you would say to them, "You're behaving like a Corinthian." And amazingly, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, in the midst of corruption, immorality, and drunkenness, says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plant a church in this place. And I'm going to see what God can do in the midst of a corrupt and broken city." And folk, what a challenge for us this year. We're not living in Corinth, but we're also living in a beautiful seaside town called Gnubi. Our challenges may be different to those in Corinth, but they're real nevertheless. There are people all around us who need hope and help and healing and direction and salvation. And God has called us in Gnubi not to run away and to retreat, but in 2016, to live with determination to be the salt and the light and the influences for God's kingdom in this place. And like a beacon of hope, draw people from broken situations and broken backgrounds to find a place of hope and healing and new beginnings. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth to address some of the challenges and problems they were facing. And so let's see what we can learn from them this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Reading from the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are some quarrels or contentions among you. So Some of you say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ, or I'm of Cephas. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Just so far for this morning in the reading of God's Word. I love the way Paul begins in verse 1. He simply says, Paul, that's his name, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Powerful words. Paul's absolutely convinced that he is who he is, and he's doing what he's doing, not through his own wise decision making, or because somebody appointed him to that position, but Paul's convinced that he's doing what he's doing because he finds himself living in the center of God's perfect will for his life. And maybe let's personalize the question this morning. How are you doing when it comes to the will of God? Are you convinced that as you face the challenges and you face the year ahead of you, 2016, are you convinced that like Paul, you can say, I am where I am, and I'm doing what I'm doing, because I'm living in the very center of God's will for my life? Now, I say that because not many of us like Paul are pastors, not many of us are apostles, most of us are normal people doing normal jobs. But can you potentially say this? Haley, that's my sister, by the way, a teacher at Lilyfontein Primary School, responsible for the lives of 30 precious boys and girls by the will of God. Nigel, headmaster of Hope Prep Primary School, responsible for those affected and infected by HIV/AIDS by the will of God. Eric, financial advisor at Standard Bank, dealing with high-powered, influential businessmen by the will of God. Tony Paul, running a fantastic bed and breakfast, serving visitors from around the country and around the world in beautiful Ganubi by the will of God. You see, friends, the truth is only cats, of which I've got two, get 9 lives. Human beings, I promise you, only get one chance. This life of yours is not a practice run. You're not rehearsing for the real thing. This is your chance to be alive. This is your chance to live. And what a tragedy to go through life and to waste that chance, waste that opportunity, chasing the wind, pursuing things that have no eternal value, only to get to the end and to realize I can't have it again. Somebody once said, only one life, and soon it's past. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. So maybe a challenge as we embrace this new year. Make a decision today to say, Lord, you know what? I want to realign my life with the will of God. I want to stop living a life of compromise. I want to stop chasing the wind, pursuing things that have no eternal value. Lord, like Paul, I want to say, I am where I am, and I'm doing what I'm doing by the will of God. A little helpful tip to those who maybe battle to get this right is, we read in the Bible that the steps, the Bible says, of a righteous man, a person in right standing with God, are ordered by the Lord. And so it's a very simple equation, folk. All you do, if you want to find yourself living in the center of God's will, you make a decision today to say, Lord Jesus, I honor you in every single area of my life. I put you first, Lord, in the area of finance, in the area of work, in the area of marriage, in every single area of my life. Jesus Christ is Lord. He dominates. And God says, as you do that and make me your focal point, I will be faithful in directing the path and the course of your life. Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 1, he mentions a very strange character called Sosthenes. Now, fortunately, over my 2 years here at the church, I haven't dedicated too many Sosthenes, thank goodness. But if you want to know about Sosthenes, you can read all about him in Acts chapter 18. But in a nutshell, Sosthenes had previously been an enemy of Paul, the author of this book. Sosthenes was the pastor or the rabbi of a local synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. And he was totally against Paul and against the gospel of grace in Acts chapter 18. And Sosthenes went as far as reporting Paul to the religious authorities, and Sosthenes had Paul arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel of grace. They were enemies, Paul and Sosthenes. Well, we don't know what happened between Acts 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All we do know is that this man Sosthenes must have, over that course of time, had a radical, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Because now Paul refers to his former enemy as a brother. My brother Sosthenes. Folks, this is the power of the gospel. The gospel changes lives. The gospel restores broken relationships. The gospel even has the power to bring enemies together as friends. Well, Paul continues in verse 2 to say who the letter is addressed to. Who it is that he's actually writing this letter to. And he says, the letter is addressed to the church of God in Corinth. Now, of course, if you know anything about the original language for the word church is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia literally means called out ones. That's what church means, called out ones. And it's a massive reminder that the church is not the building. This is just brick and mortar and wood. The church is not the building. The church are those who've been called out the world by God to follow Jesus Christ, living, breathing human beings like you, full of the Spirit of God, sent out by God into medicine, education, business, sport, to represent Jesus Christ on the earth. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that's why theoretically, if someone had to phone the church and speak to Megan and say, excuse me, Megan, can you give me the address of the church? Where is the church today? Well, Megan might say, well, some of them are at Nedbank. Some of them are at Lilyfontein Primary School. Some of them, like Russell, are collecting rubble around Ganubi. Some of them, like Bobby Pitts, are farming. Others are retired at Settlers. You know, the church is all over the place. But if you're looking for the building, well, that's number two, Watsonia Crescent. That's where you can find the building. But as for the church, living, breathing, moving, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, followers of Christ, well, they scattered all over East London. This is what Paul is saying, the called out ones, the church of God in Corinth. And he says these beautiful words, grace and peace to you. Now, if you know anything about Paul's writings, he begins every single one of his letters with those two words, grace and peace to you. You might wonder why that order. Well, folk, you can never have peace without grace. Peace always follows grace. When you come to the point in your life where you recognize that you are an undeserving recipient of amazing grace, undeserved favor, lavish grace, I tell you what, you can put your head on your pillow at night and you can be filled with perfect, perfect peace. I've been reading the book this last week of a man called John Newton. And John Newton, we know, was the author or the writer of that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, that we all love to sing. John Newton, for those who don't know, was at once a very wicked man. John Newton was a slave owner. He was responsible for trafficking slaves all around the world, treating human beings with indignity and dishonor. Far from God, far, far from God. One night in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the ocean, John Newton's ship was about to go down, about to sink. He was about to die. And in his desperation, like some of us do, he called out to God. He said, God, have mercy on me. Remember me. And God, in His grace, in His absolute mercy, found a way to spare John Newton's life. That encounter with God on that stormy night in the middle of the ocean impacted John's life to such an extent that he left the slave trade behind. In fact, he became an advocate for the abolishment of slavery. His life was revolutionized by the grace of God, and he wrote those powerful words which have been sung now for centuries. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When you've experienced the grace that John Newton experienced, the result is peace will flood your life like a mighty river. Peace always follows grace. Well, Paul goes on in verse 4 and through verse 9 to commend the church in Corinth for a number of things they were doing well. And I just love Paul because he always begins with something positive before he gets stuck into the correction he needs to bring. And folk, I think it's such a good approach to have, because in virtually every single person, even your husband, you can find at least one positive thing to be thankful for. Are you listening to this, Paula? Virtually any person's life, or any church for that matter, is worthy of praise or thanksgiving in at least one area. And I want to encourage you, before you are tempted to speak a negative word, before you're tempted to speak a word of criticism, follow the example of Paul and find something positive to say. Something positive to be grateful for, and you may just find your perspective will begin to shift. Well, Paul says, amongst other things he mentions in those verses, he's heard that the church in Corinth are doing one thing particularly well. And you may have picked it up. The church in Corinth are operating in all the spiritual gifts, and we're going to get stuck into those spiritual gifts in the coming chapters, especially chapter 13, where Paul goes into more detail about those gifts. But Paul commends them and says, you know what, you're using the gifts well, you're operating in the gifts well. But interesting, he commends them for that. They were using all these wonderful gifts. But despite this impressive outward appearance of spirituality, tongues and gifts of knowledge and interpretation and all these kinds of gifts that were operating, under the surface, we're going to discover over the coming weeks, there were massive problems that dealt with character. The gifting was there, which looked impressive, but under the surface there were deep problems when it came to character. And friends, I want to say we must be very, very, very careful in the day and age in which we live. Because we're living in a day and age where the world and even the church loves to elevate people based on gifting. You find a person who can sing, who can play an instrument, or who can preach, or who can is gifted in some or other area. And we're fascinated by gifted people, and we elevate gifted people to platforms of responsibility, and often they haven't got the character to keep them there. And all around the world in the church, we're seeing influential people fall from pulpits and fall from ministries, not because they couldn't preach or sing, or not because they weren't gifted, but there was something lacking in who they were in terms of their character. You see, gifting deals with what you do. Character deals with who you are. And the Bible says God is not so concerned about what you can do. God is concerned with what's going on inside of you, with who you are. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Bible says. God looks at the heart. And so here was a church in Corinth who were so impressive. If you'd have walked in there, you'd have found people doing all kinds of wonderful things. You might have said, wow, what a spiritual place. The Holy Spirit must be here. Well, behind that outward appearance, there were major fundamental problems, which we'll see in the coming weeks, which really pointed to a lack of godly character. And so in verse 10, Paul begins to address the first problem, which was, in this particular case, division in the church. And he begs these people. In fact, he uses the word plead. He says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, that you put your differences aside and operate in unity. If you can cast your mind back to last year, we did a series in the book of Ephesians for those who were here. And one of the main chapters in Ephesians, which was chapter 6, dealt with the reality that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a real spiritual enemy, and his name is the devil. Now, the name devil in the original language, as we know, is the name diabolos, which literally means what? Liar, slanderer. And so, folk, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get people speaking against people. Brother speaking against brother. Sister speaking against sister. And what happens is the church, like at Corinth, begins to implode from within. And the devil sits back and says, you know what? I've achieved my goal. I've got them to divide themselves amongst themselves. They've imploded through gossip, through slander. And so Paul really wants to tackle this problem and says, you know what? We cannot afford to be divided. Let's be united. And that's why yesterday, for us men, we were so delighted. 25 churches represented. The Anglicans, the Methodists, the Presbys, the Baptists, the Christian Center, the Seaside. And nobody knew who the guy next to him, what church he was from. All we knew, he has a brother. He loves Jesus. He wants to make a difference in the world. The church came together, 450 men, and Jesus smiled. And Jesus smiled. Words are powerful, my friends. Words can be used either to build up, or words can also be used to break down. And when I was a little boy growing up, my teachers used to tell me, and maybe my mom as well, she said that, well, they said sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never harm you. But as I grew older, I began to realize that's not true. I can recover from sticks and stones, but words cut deeper. Words cut to the core of who I am. Words can damage me emotionally and psychologically and spiritually, especially if they come from somebody like a father, a mother, a teacher. And there may even be those this morning who are still feeling the effects of negative words spoken over your life or someone at some stage in your life. May this church in Ganubi be renowned as a place of unity. Different ages, different generations, different colors, different languages, different theological persuasions, united under the common denominator of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, Jesus says, the world will know. The world will know that Jesus Christ is real and He's alive. Paul begs the church in Corinth, be united, be together, do not be divided. Well, you may be wondering what the reason for their particular division was. Well, in verse 12, Paul tells us. He says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Others are saying, I'm of Apollos. Others are saying, I'm of Cephas. Of course, Cephas was the name for Peter. And so what had happened was they developed divisions or factions around their favorite preachers or teachers. And so some were saying, you know what, we like Paul. Now think about Paul. We know from the Bible and from history that Paul wasn't, how can we say this diplomatically, the best looking of guys. Yeah, he wasn't a very good looking guy, but he was a very strong theologian. He was strong doctrinally. He could really unpack theology, and he was a brave church-planting missionary, a courageous follower of Jesus Christ. And so some in the church said, you know what? We love Paul. Doctrine, theology. He's got his ducks in a row. He's solid. Courageous missionary. We follow Paul. We Paul's men. We Paul's disciples. Others said, you know what? We actually prefer Apollos. Apollos was the charismatic, the energetic, the good-looking guy. He had the gift of the gab. He could string together some good words, impressive rhetoric. And some thought, we're not with Paul. We want to follow the charismatic, good-looking, well-spoken Apollos. We were Apollos. And so really divisions began to emerge. Paul's camp, Apollos' camp. Then, of course, along came Cephas, Peter. Who was Peter? Well, he was known as the most conservative. He focused on the Jews, not so much on the Gentiles. Conservative Peter, didn't like too much noise, wanted the drums to be toned down, wanted the hymn book to be opened. He was a conservative, quieter man of God. And so there were those who said, we don't like the noise. We don't like all the action. We just want a conservative place to worship God. And so you had three camps. You had Paul, you had Apollos, you had Peter, all in the same building. It's not like Nubu where you've got different churches. In Corinth, there was one church, and all three of these camps existed in one place. Now, can you imagine on a Sunday morning, this side here, Paul, Paul, Paul. This side over here, Apollos, Apollos, Apollos. And of course, the Peters were quiet. Peter, 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 Peter. I mean, you had all three camps in one church. And then, of course, there were those who were the super spiritual. They say, we're not a Paul, we're not Apollos, we're not Peter. We don't follow any man, we follow Christ. Well, it all sounds great, but actually they weren't following Christ. And so Paul says, brothers and sisters, I'm begging of you, not in my own name, he says, I'm begging of you in the name of Jesus Christ, do not be divided. Be united under one common denominator, and that is Jesus. You see, they had made one fatal mistake. They had elevated the messenger, be the messenger Paul, Apollos, Peter. They had elevated the messenger above the message. That was their problem. And folk, I want to encourage you, never ever make the mistake in this church or any church you may go to in the future of elevating the messenger above the message. Because I want to tell you, God uses the Pauls of this world, doctrinally strong theologians. He uses them. He uses the Apollos. He uses the Peters. He uses the Mark Morells, the Neil Shaws, the Tony Pauls, the Ross Pilkingtons, unlikely people. Don't ever elevate the messenger above the message. We are simply fallible, fallen human beings just like you. We are not worthy to be followed. I'm not worthy to be followed. There is one you must follow. There is one you must look to. And his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so as we wrap it up this morning, what Paul does is he asks the church three rhetorical questions to get them focused back on Jesus. And he simply says this in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously not. In other words, Paul's saying to them, stop looking at me. Stop looking at Apollos. Stop looking at Peter. We're just men. Look at Jesus. Love Him. Focus Him. Worship Him. Follow Him. It's all about Jesus. And folk, I want to encourage you this year. Make 2016 the year where Jesus Christ is your all-consuming focus. Sure, we'll try and help you at the church. We'll do our best to help you. But may Jesus Christ dominate, rule, and consume you in every area of your life. I'm reminded as I close of this beautiful story of a famous artist. What his name was, I can't remember. But a famous artist who was painting a picture, a magnificent picture of the Last Supper. Jesus around the table with his disciples just before the cross. And as the painter was painting this magnificent picture, along came some observers and said, wow, this picture is absolutely amazing. And they began to point out the detail and all the wonderful things they were seeing in the picture. And then to the observer's absolute amazement, the famous artist took his paintbrush, dipped his paintbrush into the paint, and began to paint over every bit of detail the observers had just pointed out. And the observer said, "You're spoiling the painting. Why are you painting over the detail?" And the artist simply replied, "My friends, the focus of this painting is not the detail. The focus of this painting is Jesus." Friends, as we face this year, there's so many things, detail, periphery issues, that have the potential to divide us, to sidetrack us. May this be the year where you and Gnubi Baptist Church, we are consumed and we are dominated, not by the detail, but consumed and dominated by Jesus. By Jesus. Let us pray. Just as our heads are bowed and as we wrap up the service this morning, I just want to read a few precious words from Philippians as we pray. And I pray that you would just make these words your own this morning. May these words be the prayer of your heart as you face 2016. What things were gained to me, whatever that may represent in your life, these I count loss for Christ. But indeed today, as I face the challenges of 2016, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen to verse 10. May this be you this year. That I may know Christ. That I may know Christ. That I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Father, I pray for this year, for us individually, and I pray for us collectively, Lord, that we would pursue Jesus this year. Lord, we wouldn't be sidetracked by the things of the world, by peripheral, temporal things. But Lord, this would be the year where our lives, our families, our futures are built on the solid, unmoving, unchanging rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, as you go your separate ways, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn His face towards you and fill you this day and every day going forward with His amazing peace. In Jesus' name, amen.